Once there was an emperor in the Far East who was growing old and knew it was coming time to choose his successor. Instead of choosing one of his assistants or one of his own children, he decided to do something different. He called all the young people in the kingdom together one day and he said, "It has come time for me to step down and to choose the next emperor. I have decided to choose one of you." The kids were shocked, but the emperor continued. He says, "I'm going to give each one of you a seed today, one seed. It is a very special seed. I want you to go home, plant the seed, water it, and come back here 1 year from today with what you have grown from this one seed. I will then judge the plants that you bring to me, and the one I choose will be the next emperor of the kingdom." There was one boy named Ling who was there that day, and he, like the others, received a seed. He went home and excitedly told his mother the whole story. She helped him to get a pot and some planting soil, and he planted the seed and watered it carefully. Every day he would water it and watch to see if it had grown. After about 3 weeks, some of the other youths began to talk about their seeds and the plants that were beginning to grow. Ling kept going home and checking his seed, but nothing ever grew. 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks went by. Still nothing. By now, others were talking about their plants, but Ling didn't have a plant, and he felt like a failure. 6 months went by, still nothing in Ling's pot. He just knew that he had killed his seed. Everyone else had trees and tall plants, and they boasted continually about them, but Ling had nothing. Ling didn't say anything to his friends, however. He just kept waiting for his seed to grow, humbly returning to his house each day to check the plant's progress. A year finally went by, and all the youths of the kingdom brought their plants to the emperor for inspection. Ling told his mother that he wasn't going to take an empty pot. But she encouraged him to go and to take his pot and to be honest about what happened. Ling felt sick to his stomach, but he knew that his mother was right. He humbly took his empty pot to the palace. When Ling arrived, he was amazed at the variety of plants grown by all the other youths. They were beautiful in all shapes and sizes. Ling put his empty pot on the floor, and many of the kids laughed at him, most of them boasting openly about their resounding success. When the emperor arrived, he surveyed the room and greeted the young people. Ling just tried to hide in the back. "My, what great plants, trees, and flowers you have grown," said the emperor. "Today, one of you will be appointed the next emperor." All of a sudden, the emperor spotted Ling in the back of the room with his empty pot. He ordered his guards to bring him to the front. Ling was terrified. "The emperor knows I'm a failure. Maybe he'll have me killed." When Ling got to the front, the emperor asked his name. "My name is Ling," he humbly replied. All the kids were laughing and making fun of him, taunting him, while Ling bowed his head in humility before the great leader. The emperor asked everyone to quiet down, and he looked at Ling and then announced to the crowd, "Behold your new emperor! His name is Ling." Ling couldn't believe it. Ling couldn't even grow his seed. How could he be the new emperor, he wondered. Then the emperor said, "1 year ago today, I gave everyone here a seed. I told you to take the seed, plant it, water it, and bring it back to me today. But I gave all of you boiled seeds, which would not grow. All of you, except Ling, have brought me trees and plants and flowers. When you found that the seed would not grow, you substituted another seed for the one that I gave you. I've listened to your boasts, I've heard your taunts, but I heeded the humility of this young boy. Ling was the only one with the courage and honesty to bring me a pot with my seed in it. Therefore, Ling is the one who will be the next emperor." Someone once said that, quote, "The hardest secret for a man to keep is his opinion of himself," end quote. Perhaps that statement didn't apply to young boys with Ling's humble lineage. And in Ling's case, his extraordinary humility was actually and strangely recognized by nobility. Like the emperor in our story, Proverbs 3:34 tells us that the Lord helps the humble. That's not all. Proverbs 22:4 says this, "True humility and respect for the Lord lead a man to riches, honor, and a long life." Jesus in Matthew 23:12 says this, He says, those who think themselves great shall be disappointed and humbled, and those who humble themselves shall be exalted. According to Jesus, we will either be humble or we will be humbled. The Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible defines humility, or being humble, as the freedom from arrogance that grows out of the recognition that all that we have and are comes from God. Like the emperor, as read earlier, God is the sovereign ruler that determines if we are humble and if we should be exalted or honored, or if we are arrogant, proud, and boastful, and how we might have to be, if we show these things, how we might have to be dishonored and humbled. Though separated by only one letter, there is a tremendous difference between the words humble and humbled. John the Baptist was humble. In John 3:30, when forced to compare his baptisms and status to Jesus, John the Baptist said this. He says, he, Jesus, must become greater and greater, and I, John the Baptist, must become less and less. The Apostle Paul was humble. In 2 Corinthians 11:30 and 1 Corinthians 1:31, Paul says this. He says, if I must brag, I would rather brag about the things that show how weak I am. As it says in the Scriptures, if anyone's going to boast, let him boast only of what the Lord has done. Even the Apostle Paul recognized that Jesus was the ultimate in humble. And in Philippians 2, 5 and 8, here's what he says about that. Paul says, your attitude should be the kind that was shown to us by Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. Now let's talk about this. Jesus humbled himself. You see, so often, we do not have the power, nor do we have the ability, nor do we have the initiative to humble ourselves. But Jesus does, because Jesus is our sovereign ruler and our risen Savior. Jesus is equivalent to God. Jesus is equal to God, which means that Jesus can do what God can do. And if Jesus humbled himself, we need to be reminded of this today. We have a hard enough time staying humble, let alone trying to humble ourselves. It is up to God, and we trust in God, who is better than good. He is great, and he is the God that can humble us and remind us that we need more than ever his Son and our Savior Jesus. When we are humble before God, we don't have to be humbled by God. Praise God. When has God humbled us? You ever think about that? When's the last time God humbled us? It's never fun. And we've all been there. We've all said something. We've all done something where God had to step in and do something. You know, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. He says, serve each other with humble spirits, for God gives special blessings to those who are humble, but sets himself against those who are proud. He says, if you will be humble and humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, listen to this, he says, in his good time, he, God, will lift you up. You know how good that is? You see, folks, if God lifts us up, then we don't have to be taken down. And let me explain this. Pride will take us down. Do we realize how much our pride can actually take us down? Do we actually understand what our pride has the power to do? In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, powerful, prideful king of evil Babylon, made a 90-foot high, this is actually spot-on accurate, a 90-foot high, 9-foot-wide gold statue of himself that was to be worshipped by his people. Read about it in Daniel 3, chapter or verses 5 and 6. But in Daniel 4, it goes on and gets worse. It says that Nebuchadnezzar actually credited himself with Babylon's incredible success. Nebuchadnezzar proudly lifted himself up, and in Daniel 4, 31 through 33, Nebuchadnezzar was quickly taken down. Punished by God for his pride, removed from the Babylonian throne, forced to live in the fields and eat grass like the cows for 7 long years. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't the only person full of pride. In Acts 12, 20 through 23, we read about evil King Herod, who accepted man's worship and was lifted up. God saw this, acted quickly, and took him down. Verse 23 says this, instantly an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness so that he was filled with maggots and died. I don't like talking about maggots. I mean, there's no part of maggots that's nice. Augustine was right when he wrote this. As a tree must strike deep roots downwards that it may grow upwards, so everyone who has not his soul fixed deep in humility exalts himself to his own ruin. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Maggots proved it. Let's not talk about maggots. Let's talk about something better. Who likes pie? I like pie. Yeah, we like pie. We're going to do a little straw poll. We did the first service. It was kind of fun. Carl Youngblood. You know what Carl Youngblood said? Carl's our first service guy. Carl said, I like two kinds of pie, hot and cold. That's good. Carl's good. All right, so we got to do a straw poll here. I'm just curious about you guys. It didn't go the way I thought it was going to go. It actually surprised me. I want to see if you guys are a little more normal than that first service. All right, so we're going to do a straw poll to see how many people like certain kinds of pie. I'm just curious, all right? I know what kind of pie I like. Let's start. This is an easy one. Raise your hand, participate. I need to know because there's a point here. How many people like chocolate cream pie? Thank you, people. Thank you for our second service. Would you believe first service, like only a fourth of them raised their hand? I think they were messing with me. All right, we're going to weed out a little bit here. How many people like coconut cream pie? Yeah, we did weed out, didn't we? Yeah, okay. Yeah. John's hand's going to go up every time. Yes, I'm with John. All right, here we go. This is the all-American pie, right? How many people like apple pie? There's more apple than coconut. Wow. Okay. All right. Okay. Now the weed out process. Here we go. Get ready, folks. Don't raise your hand too quickly. How many people like strawberry rhubarb pie? Are you serious? Have you people eaten rhubarb? It's a root. Shouldn't be in pie. All right. I believe this is, I really think whoever named it this is wrong. I think they made a grave mistake. I'll ask because I feel like I'm obligated to. How many people like chicken pot pie? Oh, no, man. Guys, it's vegetables and crust. No, it's not pie. It's an unreasonable facsimile of pie. All right, now the bad stuff. Here we go. I'm doing this for my mom in honor of my brother. This is not pie. But I'm going to ask you, how many people like... His hand's going to go up. Raisin cream pie. You people are nuts. All right. Really? Raisin should never go anywhere near pie. Raisin shouldn't be served as an edible food source at all. All right. I've never had it. I've only heard about it. How many people like? I know, Opal, when I say this one, I know I don't like it. My hand is going to stay down by my side. How many people like mincemeat pie? Velma, you're joking. What is it? What? Oh, Donna, no. All right. Really? It just sounds bad. All right. Okay. All right. See, so we're learning something here, folks, and that is this, that everybody likes some kind of pie, I think. How many people like humble pie? Don't raise your hand. I'm warning you. Don't put your hand up. Nobody, and I mean nobody, should like humble pie. It is bad, and it's good because there's a reason it's bad. All right, so what about humble pie? Many, you know what my daughter said? My daughter's broke my heart last night. I was practicing my sermon. I got done. I said, so girls, what do you think? I said, Dad, we've never heard of humble pie. And I thought, well, I've just dated myself. So here we go again. It is a generational gap that's so wide. What is humble pie? It's a term that actually originated in the 1600s and later gained popularity and notoriety by 19th century famous writer Charles Dickens, when he included this term in his famous 1850 book, David Copperfield. Humble pie is essentially a not-so-delicious dessert that always follows a large helping of pride. Now, let me make sure we understand this regarding humble pie. The humble never have to eat it. The humbled have to consume it until they can't stand it and no longer ever want to see it again. Humble pie is an embarrassing, disgusting dessert, sometimes served by God, all of the time consumed by the proud, the downtrodden, the fallen, the embarrassed, and oftentimes unrepentant man. So let me ask you, when did you last eat humble pie? Are loud, boastful words and our arrogant, ugly works will assure us of a slice of this kind of pie. Let me give you an example. Billy Burke, a longtime actress in Hollywood, many years ago, before I was born, Billy Burke was enjoying a transatlantic ocean trip when she noticed that a gentleman at the next table was suffering from a bad cold. "Uncomfortable?" she asked sympathetically. The man just politely nodded. "Well, I'll tell you what to do for it," Billy Burke offered. "Go back to your stateroom, drink a lot of orange juice, take 5 aspirin tablets, cover yourself with all the blankets you can, sweat that cold out. I know what I'm talking about. I'm Billy Burke from Hollywood." The man nodded and smiled warmly and said, "Thank you. I'm Dr. Mayo of the Mayo Clinic." Yeah. See, that's a hot slice of humble pie a la no. We've been there. We've said something. We've done something, claiming we know something more than our fellow man, thinking we've done something that deserves honor and credit from our fellow man. We put ourselves on that pedestal. We're those kind of people. We are. Billy Burke's not unusual. Tony Evans actually shares this account. He says, "When I think about the sin of pride," Evans calls it the greatest sin of all. He says, "It reminds me of the army colonel. He had just been promoted to colonel. He was sitting in his office when someone knocked at the door and said, this is Private Johnson. May I see you, sir?" The colonel said, yeah, just a minute. The colonel, wanting to look impressive and important, picked up his telephone and he said real loud, yes, Mr. President, I understand, Mr. President. We will take care of it right away, Mr. President. Yes, I understand, Mr. President. Thank you, Mr. President. Evan says he wasn't talking to the president, but he wanted to make it seem like he was talking to the president. He wanted to appear bigger than he really was. The colonel said, yeah, Mr. President, just give me 1 second. And then he said, "Come in, Private." Private came in, and the colonel asked him to talk quickly because he had the president on the other line, at which point the colonel says, what can I do for you, Private? Private said, "Well, sir, I just came in to connect your telephone." God has a way of making you look like a fool because pride cometh before the fall. We read about that in Proverbs 29, 23, Proverbs 16, 18. So today we ask ourselves this. How bad is my pride? How large is my humble pie? And how far will I have to fall? And how hard will I have to fall because of my pride? Our words and our works oftentimes are full of pride. Pride started with Satan. And that fall that he endured cost himself heaven. So let's do this. We're going to read a couple prophecies here. I'm going to preface this. These prophecies, and by the way, if you brought your Bibles, I hope you did. If you brought your Bibles, would you write in the margin of these two passages? I'm going to give you the passages here. These are Isaiah 14, 12 through 17 and 22. Isaiah 14, 12 through 17 and 22. And then Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19. I've had a lot of people, maybe you've had a lot of people that have come up and said, "Chad, where are those passages in Scripture that talk about Satan?" Well, here you go. We're going to give you those passages. We're going to read those passages. Now, let's preface these passages. The first passage from Isaiah 14 seems pretty clear. It's pretty much agreed that this is a reference to Satan. Ezekiel 28 is a little more of a stretch, but still universally understood that it is likely a reference to Satan. Although it mentions King of Tyre, we can assume that that is a comparison or even a reference to Satan. This, folks, is what we would call the origin or getting to know our enemy, Satan. Let's read first Isaiah 14. This is actually 12 through 17. Then we're going to read verse 22 as well. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, mighty though you were against the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, 'I will ascend to heaven and rule the angels. I will take the highest throne. I will preside on the Mount of Assembly far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High.' But instead, you will be brought down to the pit of hell, down to its lowest depths. Everyone there will stare at you and ask, 'Can this be the one who shook the earth and the kingdoms of the world? Can this be the one who destroyed the world and made it into a shambles and demolished its greatest cities and had no mercy on his prisoners?'" Verse 22, I myself have risen against him, says the Lord of heaven's armies. I will cut off his children and his children's children from ever sitting on his throne. Satan was proud. You see, Satan had proud ambition. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be higher than God, and he attempted to ascend and put himself above God. Now we move forward. This is our Ezekiel passage. This is Ezekiel 28. We start with verse 11. Then this further message came to me from the Lord. Son of dust, weep for the king of Tyre. Tell him the Lord God says, you were the perfection of wisdom and beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Your clothing was bejeweled with every precious stone, ruby, topaz, diamond, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, carbuncle, and emerald, all in beautiful settings of finest gold. They were given to you on the day you were created. I appointed you to be the anointed guardian angel. You had access to the holy mountain of God. You walked among the stones of fire. You were perfect in all you did from the day you were created until that time when wrong was found in you. Your great wealth filled you with internal turmoil, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out of the mountain of God like a common sinner. I destroyed you, O guardian angel, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Therefore, I have cast you down to the ground and exposed you helpless before the curious gaze of kings. You defiled your holiness with lust for gain. Therefore, I brought fire from your own actions and let it burn you to ashes upon the earth in sight of all those watching you. All who know you are appalled at your fate. You're an example of horror, and you are destroyed forever. Reinhold Niebuhr once said this. He says, the chief sin of man is pride. Listed as something that God detests in Proverbs 6:16, James 4:6, Proverbs 8:13, Proverbs 26:12, it is proven by what happened to Satan that God has no heavenly place for the proud. But because he loves us through the Holy Spirit, he humbles us so that we may forfeit our pride and humbly trust in and follow Jesus. And it can only be done by God Almighty and his Son and our Savior, Jesus. We've all been served humble pie. There's a reason that we have to eat humble pie. To be humbled by God is to be served humble pie by God. It doesn't taste good. It ends up being good because we are called to be humble people. Psalm 21:3, the Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Isaiah 2, verse 12, on that day, the Lord Almighty will move against the proud and haughty and bring them to dust. Humble pie can be embarrassing. It can be indicting. It can be career or job threatening. It will always be challenging. And if our pride is not repented of, it can be eternally life threatening. I'm going to look at our sermon text today. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to see two passages, two illustrations given to us by Jesus. And in these two illustrations, we're going to see the pride of works, and we're going to see the pride of words. Let's start with Luke 14, verse 7. When he, Jesus, noticed that all who came to the dinner were trying to sit near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. If you are invited to a wedding feast, don't always head for the best seat. For if someone more respected than you shows up, the host will bring him over to where you are sitting and say, let this man sit here instead. And you, embarrassed, we'll have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Do this instead. Start at the foot. And when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place than this for you. Thus, you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For everyone who tries to honor himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be honored. Pride of works. Now let's move forward a few pages. We're going to go to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to read about the pride of words, starting with verse 9. Then he, Jesus, told this story to some who boasted of their virtue and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray, Jesus said. One was a proud, self-righteous Pharisee, the other a cheating tax collector. The proud Pharisee prayed this prayer: thank God I am not a sinner like everyone else, especially like that tax collector over there. For I never cheat. I don't commit adultery. I go without food twice a week, and I give to God a tenth of everything I earn. But the corrupt tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed, but beat upon his chest in sorrow, exclaiming, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home forgiven. For the proud shall be humbled, but the humble shall be honored. In these two illustrations, Jesus teaches about the pride of works, what we should or shouldn't have done, obviously choosing the best seat in the house, and the pride of words, what we shouldn't say or what we shouldn't have said when we say something like this: I'm the better man. Jesus says the proud shall be humbled, and the humble, there's a big gap, folks, and the humble shall be honored. As Pastor Michael Dudowitz indicated, Jesus experienced just this. In fact, Dudowitz asked this question. He says, what was the result of Christ's humility of action? And he answers his own question. He says, it's the very esteem for which he showed no concern which was given to him by God. The one who made himself a servant will one day be recognized by all of creation when every knee will bow. You see, those who eat humble pie, they're not humble. They're not honored. They're humbled. They're knocked down. They're taken down so they can learn how to lift God up. The humble know that they are to honor and glorify God. They put themselves behind God. They put themselves below God. They put themselves under God. They say, God, I'm nothing without you, God. And they say more than anything, I need you, God. Everything I have is yours, God. Everything inside of me belongs to you, God. And those humble people will be honored. And those humble people don't have to worry about eating their fair share of humble pie. William Carey, one of the great missionaries, said on his deathbed to a fellow missionary who had spoken highly of Carey's accomplishments. Carey says, when I am gone, speak less of Dr. Carey and more of Dr. Carey's Savior. Author and editor Alan Richardson says this. He says, a Christian may boast of one thing and one thing only, the cross of Jesus Christ. For the rest, he'll just be content to simply glory in his weaknesses, out of which, through the power of Christ, he is made strong. Let me ask you something, folks. What do we have to boast about? What do we have to boast about? Let me give you a few passages. Let's start down the path of Romans Road. We tend to do that a lot. Romans 3:10. For as the scriptures say, no one is good, no one in all the world is innocent. Romans 3:23. Yes, all have sinned. All fall short of God's glorious ideal. Luke 18:19. Jesus says, only God is truly good and no one else. Let me ask you this. What do we have to boast about that doesn't have to do with Jesus? We're not good. We have God. And that's what we will boast about, and that's what we will brag about. You know what Isaiah 64:6 says? Folks, underline it, check mark it, highlight it in your Bibles. Isaiah 64:6. Someone says, I'm good enough. You're not God enough. Write it down. Isaiah 64:6. It says that our works are like filthy rags. Filthy rags. I grew up on a farm. I watched my dad work with filthy rags. They're not good. I never touched them because I don't like getting my hands dirty. But he did. It's terrible. 64:6. Our works are like filthy rags. Let's take it a step further. Jesus says in Matthew 12:37 that our words can condemn us. Our works and our words. Filthy rags, condemning words. He says in John 15:5, for apart from me, you can't do a thing. You know what that means? Let's translate that. That means nothing. All we are is because God made us who we are. Everything that we are is because of God. You know, Ling brought a dead plant before the emperor. We bring our dying faith and our empty works and our condemning words and contrition and repentance to our Savior, and we learn to boast, and we learn to brag, and we learn to honor, and we learn to glorify our Savior while remaining humble and thankful as we stand before our Savior. We take no pride in what we've done. Rather, we give glory to God for what He continues to do. We lift Him up so we don't have to be knocked down. Someone says you're good and you say, I'm not God. God is good. I'm just trying to follow His example. I want to be those humble type of people. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, he says, as for me, God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We lift God up so He doesn't knock us down. He said in 2 Corinthians 10:17 and 18, Paul says, as the scriptures say, if anyone is going to boast, let him boast about what the Lord has done and not about himself. When someone boasts about himself and how well he has done, it doesn't count for much. Listen to this. He closes with this. He says, but when the Lord commends him, that's different. For Paul, and hopefully for us, he didn't, and we shouldn't, want to be like the man who headed for the head of the table or the proud Pharisee who prayed proudly and was not humble. Paul didn't. And we shouldn't want to be knocked down and fed humble pie as the dessert for our pride. Rather, we should long to be humble people who, by our works and our words, boast of the best, boast of the cross, and glorify God while we honor our Savior. We lift them up so we don't have to be knocked down. The proud shall be humbled, and the humble shall be honored. Folks, I don't like humble pie. Let me tell you what I did the other day. And I'll close with this quickly. We went to the grocery store. I shouldn't say this. I'm a little embarrassed to say this, but you're my family. I can admit this. I haven't had one forever. How many people like Hostess pies? Oh, man. Oh, yeah. Have you seen the label? There's stuff in there you can't even... I mean, they put it in tires and gasoline and lead paint. And yet, it's so good. I enjoy those chemicals. I want to eat them. And so I got a box of Hostess apple pies. Don't read the label. It'll scare you to death. And they're so good. And yet they're so artificial tasting, but still so good. I like Hostess pies. I don't like humble pie. I don't want to eat it. I don't even want to have to see it. I don't want to. God doesn't want to serve it. But if we continue in our pride, we will be served our proverbial just desserts by our loving Lord in the form of that nasty pie. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for this food. And if that food is humble pie, then help us to repent of our pride. There's your meal prayer for tonight. When I was a kid, I always had to say a similar variation of that prayer. I didn't understand it. I just said it. Today, I pray that we'll understand it, and I pray that we'll apply it. Pride is a horrible sin. So, folks, let's remember this. We will be humble, or we will be humbled. And with that said, it's time to go before the Lord with our pastoral prayer. Folks, if you have any special prayer requests or needs, if there is anybody today in this church who is hurting, struggling, that says, you spoke to me. I got pride. I sometimes think I'm better than others. Sometimes I think I'm smarter than others. Sometimes I think I have more than others. Let us go before our Heavenly Father and repent of that sin. If there is sin in your life and you want to come to the altar, we will pray with you. Folks, today we're going to do something a little bit different. Because today, in humility, we recognize those people who are struggling and suffering more than us. And those people on this bulletin who more than ever need Jesus. We're going to read their names in our prayer today. Feel free to join us. If you have special prayer requests, make sure and get those to us. We will put those out as we do by email, getting those out on email, and then you can have everybody pray for them, which is very important to the church and to them who are struggling and suffering today. Feel free to join us here if you wish. Our Heavenly Father, we're reminded today that we are not good because we are not you. We're not God. But you can help to make us good. Because we can only be good if we have God. And so today I pray that you'll remind us that we need you more than ever. I pray that you'll humble us more than ever. I pray today that you would help us to see that we need you more than ever. And every single name that's compiled on this list today, every name is important to you. Because today we read a name, but today you know their hearts. And I pray today that you'll heal them. I pray that you'll comfort them. I pray that you'll direct them where you want them to go. And I pray that you'll help them to see what you want them to see. Make their path clear, I pray, and help them and put them on a path of righteousness in Jesus' name and for his sake. Steve Smythe, Sally Cates, Mr. V and his family, Sandy Vogel family, Diana and the Bullock family, Carrie, the Argo family, Diane Harsha, Sierra Klain, John Kath, Maggie Becker, Judy Fowler, Josh Pessman, this little boy that Megan Schultz babysits, Abby Geiger, Pete Kate's student, Keith Owen Willard, and Marilyn W., Julie H., Alex, April, Lori Osley, Ben Gagliuzzi, and the Tibbetts family. Every single one of these people, many that we know and we love, they're our family. And we love them and we care about them, and today we pray for them. Teach us, I pray, in our time and in our humility, to pray for them daily. And I ask that you will address their needs, concerning their needs now. We pray for it according to your will, for we trust in your timing and we trust in your mercy and we certainly lean on your grace. Mike Miller, Gene McCauley, Gary and Mary Abel, Tom Anderson Jr., Fred Alstein, Connie Cates, Stacey O'Hare, Steve Ladage, Rhonda Weiss, Cork Thompson, Tammy Downen, Mary, David, and Paul Annis, everyone who's dealing with and struggling with cancer. We can't imagine what that struggle is like. Many of us have never been there. But you know it. You understand it. Your son died for sin on a cross in a bitter and terrible way. You understand pain and you understand anguish. And today I pray that you will lift these people out of that anguish. Heal their bodies, we pray. Give them comfort. Give them hope. And I pray that their faith will grow stronger. And I pray that we will be committed each day to pray for them. Father, thank you for every blessing that we have and the ability to kneel before you, bow our heads before you, and pray before you. We are humbled and consecrated before you. And I pray each day that you'll teach us to lift you up. Be with our missionaries today who are lifting you up. Be with our fellow pastors who are lifting you up. Fill their words with your Holy Spirit. Convict them, I pray, and help them to do the work that you've prescribed for them. And may their churches and may this church grow with members in faith who are repentant and who come before you and say, I need Jesus Christ to lead me and save me. Father, I thank you for every blessing that we have today. We give you all the praise and the glory that you deserve because all that we have is because of you and all that we have is yours. Thank you, Father, for everything. Humble us in your presence, we pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're called to be humble. Nobody wants to eat humble pie, but everybody wants to eat a Hostess apple pie with all those delicious, nasty, nasty chemicals. All right, it's only a one-time thing, folks. Don't worry, I'll be fine. I'm just going to eat that box, and then it's done. It was just one of those cravings. Folks, when we leave this church today, we're going to have opportunities. Opportunities to go out and not be proud, but rather opportunities to go out and be humble. You're not going to think that you're better than someone else. You're not going to think that at all. But you will think this. You will think that God is better than all of us. And with the power of God, he can change all of us. We can be different people, humble people, people that can change this world. And so when we leave here today, wherever we go, I pray that we will actually be those humble people. And where's Ryan at? Ryan, Mason. So I just got to single these two guys out because I sometimes tend to put these two young men on pedestals because I love them because they're so talented and great. And you want to know something? These are two great athletes. Obviously, many of you may not know Mason's pitching for Heartland Community College. Ryan just got an offer to attend John A. Logan Community College. Two young men, great-looking men. Natalie's like, uh-huh, yeah, he is. Two great men, good-looking young men, and yet, let me tell you about these young men. They're both humble, and it's an amazing thing. And so, guys, thank you, because if there's anybody that could be proud in this church, it'd be you guys with your golden arms, and you're not. You're humble, and I appreciate that. And I recognize that, and God will honor you because of that today. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for humility. It reminds us how great you are and how much we need your greatness. So I pray today that you would help us, whomever we are in this church. I pray that you'll help us in whatever you've gifted us to do, to never think more of ourselves, but rather to glorify you. And so when you put us on that stage, whatever stage it is, I pray that we'll give glory to you. And I praise you for those opportunities that you give us. Go with us today, we pray. Keep us safe in all that we do. Keep us humble, we pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.